we wave high the flag of freedom as a patriotic reminder to never take our independence for granted. Fireworks explode into the night sky, lighting up the darkness, reminding us of our nation's calling in the world. One nation under God. We look into the sky and remember that for all the freedom we have to celebrate, we must never forget our dependence on God. It was by His hand we were afforded our independence, so we might stand for liberty, remembering He set us free from the bondage of sin. So we might stand for justice, for the Lord loves justice, and He will not forsake His saints. So we might stand for freedom, because we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We thank You, God, for the beautiful gift of our country. May we always depend on You to sustain us.
For the privilege it is to come together. Welcome to this Independence holiday weekend. I know that it is a thrill. And we're going to start our services by focusing on some of the great hymns of our nation, America the Beautiful. And the third stanza has a tremendous wording. Excuse me, the second stanza in regards to our call to God, that it says, America, America, may God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. It's incredible that as we celebrate together this on this birthday of our nation, 243 years, that we can be reminded, 244, we can be reminded of the fact that we do live in a free society, in a free nation, but that came at a cost. And in the same way, we praise the Lord for the liberties that we have in Christ because of His work on the cross, as the video related. So please stand as we come together and we sing America the Beautiful and we start our services today.
Be nobleness and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot's dream that sees beyond the years. Thine alabaster city's gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another glorious day. Father, thank you for our independence, Lord. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to a church where your word is spoken. Lord, thank you for a church where your word is reckoned as the great word. Lord, we just thank you for the days that we give us. Lord, I just ask you to be with the world today, Lord. Lord, they can kick you out of everywhere, Lord, but you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords still today. You will reign forever. One day you will come down and kick Satan out of here. Lord, we can't wait for that day. Lord, I just thank you for Pastor Nick. Lord, I thank you for leading him and leading his heart and his family to be in the mission field. And Lord, I just thank you to allow him to come here today and preach the book of John to us. Lord, I just ask you to be with him as he brings your word. Lord, I don't know who's here today, Lord, but there might be someone visiting that doesn't know you as their Savior. Today might be the day that they need to walk down and accept you as their Savior so they can have everlasting life with you, Lord. Lord, don't let them leave here today without accepting you as their Savior. Prick their hearts and allow them to walk down and receive you. Lord, be with us now as we turn around and greet one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn around and wave to your neighbor.
As you heard the words being played, please stay standing as we honor our nation and we sing our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner.
Oh, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleam? Bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watch were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?
Amen. You may be seated. And as one would say, we're ready to play ball, but we're at church, so we're not doing that, all right? But it's been a while since we've been able to sing that and be as a people united in being able to recognize the power of God upon our land. And as the image on the screen says, we are continuing our welcome back time here at the church. It's been a while, but we praise the Lord for the privilege that we have to come together, for the liberty that we have that we ought not to take it for granted. And we have been getting phone calls and questions being asked, are you meeting in person? And the answer is yes. So if you're watching online, you're catching our online service, but we are meeting in person at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. every Sunday. and as well on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., which the Lord's been doing a tremendous work there already. Last Wednesday night in Kids for Christ, we saw two young people come to know the Lord as their Savior. So we praise the Lord for that privilege. A few that we were praying for, and certainly just to seeing the fruit of the labor of being able to be together. I know of one young man had not been in church since the lockdown. And the previous Sunday, his mom and I were talking, and we made that a matter of prayer. And on Wednesday, through the faithfulness of the workers and Kids for Christ, the godly lesson, they were able to present the gospel, and this young man received the Lord. So we're so thrilled. Brother Simeon with the youth continues on Wednesday nights as well at 7 p.m., 6th grade through 12th grade. They are so excited to be able to meet. We did have a visitor get saved a couple weeks ago, so we are just delighted for the work that that the Lord is doing. Remember also that our kids block, Sunday School Lessons by Miss Kim, continues to be on Sunday mornings. They're being streamed on YouTube. And then if you are not here, and yet as when we come to the time of offering, just remember that I now understand what Pastor means about going to the post, to the mailbox, or opening the door. This morning I opened the door and there it was, an envelope. Somebody had driven around and stuck the envelope to the door. And it's like, it is like a hunt. And it is exciting, you know, to come in and open the door and see God's faithfulness through His people. One last reminder though, we do want to remind the men in our church that on July 25th, towards the end of the month, that that last Saturday at 9 a.m., we will be having an Amen's Men's Breakfast. So from 9 to 10:15, it's been a blessing. Several folks have an opportunity to invite their friends, their neighbors that would not normally come to a church service, but it is a great opportunity to get them to introduce to other men here in our church and just be a blessing there. As we continue our service and we look towards the time of the preaching as we come together, we want to be reminded that certainly in days like these, I don't know you, but I am comforted by His Word. I'm comforted by the Word of the Lord and the reminder that we have in it. And in our next hymn, on the third stanza, the hymnist wrote, "My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God." And that has so much truth in the reminder that we have that we don't have to put our trust in religion. We don't have to put our trust in men's words, but we can put it on the Holy Word of God. The hymnist continues and says, "Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood." And then my faith has found a resting place. We find this. We find this reminder. So as you sing, as you stand together, singing 528, may we not only sing, but be reminded of the comfort that we have in these words.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wound for me shall bleed. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Amen. You may be seated. As we approach the throne of the Lord in thanksgiving and the prayers of the people, we're going to do something a little bit different today. After I pray, we're going to have a short video to remind us of the need of our nation. And then Brother Rod is going to come and sing a song entitled That We Still Trust, In God We Trust. And it truly connects the foundation of this country that we live, that we get to live. And certainly, today is not a day for us to take those liberties for granted. I know my family and I were praying for friends in California who are not having the liberty of doing congregational singing. And I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again, that reminder in Hebrews of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. Prior to March of this year, I would read that and I would realize, hey, we're not under persecution. But yet, the reality is that we cannot forsake that assembly together. And so as we pray for one another, we do know that on Wednesday we share some prayer requests and we praise the Lord for his work. I do want to give you an update on Ms. Marguerite Duke. I did get to speak with her on Wednesday night. We prayed for her, but on Friday night I spoke with her and she was very laborious in being able to speak over the phone. She's recuperating from pneumonia. And so she was hoping to be able to go home, but she needed to first pass a COVID-19 test. She wanted to praise the Lord, but still ask for prayer as she continues to recover. And Ms. Marguerite usually would sit over here, and just a dear lady, faithful servant of the Lord, that is just one that when she speaks, you listen. And so I just praise the Lord for that. But as we pray for our country, pray for our leaders, I would remind you also to pray for our pastor and his family. They are spending some time in northern Michigan, literally watching the grass grow. The days are long. The sun doesn't go down till after 10 o'clock, I think, right now. But they're enjoying some time as a family. And so pray for them as they will wrap their time there and start heading home later on next week. And so as we come to the throne of grace, after the video, the men would come down and take our offering for today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, not with fear, but with boldness, according, Lord, to what your word declares. Father, your word in Hebrew reminds us that we can come to the throne of grace with boldness. Father, not because of something that we have personally done, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. And Lord, throughout this series of the Gospel of John, as we've been reminded that you came so that we would believe that you are the way to God the Father. And Father, as we journey into this chapter today, chapter 5, we just pray for your Spirit to move mightily in our midst. Father, that there would be anyone here today that has not put their full trust in your Son for eternal life, that today would be the day of salvation. But then also, Lord, for the believer, that we would not take our liberties for granted, that we would not take the commission, the great commission for granted, but that you would find us faithful. Father, I pray for and give you thanks for Ms. Marguerite. Lord, thank you for touching her body, Lord, and enabling her to improve so that she can come home. Lord, I pray that you would just enable her and protect her and that she would continue to improve in her health. Father, that we would be able to see her once again. Lord, I pray for our nation, Lord. I pray for this United States of America. Lord, a country founded by the influence of the Word of God, from those that were seeking to be freed from tyranny and seeking religious freedoms. And Father, a day that we would not think it would appear, here it is. And Father, we just pray for our friends in California as they are being restricted in how they could worship. Lord, I pray that you would give the congregations, the pastoral leadership, wisdom and protection, just like you did with those boys in the book of Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in this time. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Pastor Hunter and his family as they spend time away, that you would bring them back refreshed and renewed, that, Lord, as we continue to serve and be and have an impact in our community right here in South Florida. Lord, lastly, I pray for Brother Nick, Lord, that you would fill him mightily with your Spirit. Father, that it would not be him speaking but you, that you would that we would be challenged from your word, and that we would go and apply it. Lord, be with us in a great and powerful way, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Founding fathers bravely formed this nation. They spoke of him as our creator when they wrote the declaration. He was there from the beginning. That's how we've come this far. Our faith in him throughout our history made us who we are. Place your hand on his Bible when you swear to tell the truth. His name is on our greatest monument and all our money too. When we pledge allegiance, there's no doubt where we stand. There's no separation. We're one nation under him. In God we still trust. Here in America, he's the one we turn to. Every time the going gets rough, he is the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us. Here in America, in God we still trust. Oh, now there are those among us who want to push him out and erase his name from everything this country's all about. From the schoolhouse to the courthouse, their silencing is a word. And it's time for all believers to make our voices heard. It's time to make our voices heard. In God we still trust. Here in America, he's the one we turn to. Every time the going gets rough, he is the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us. Here in America, in God we still trust. Here in America, here in America. America, here in America. In God we still trust, America.
Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be back here in the house of God together, and I just want to thank the Lord, number one, for the opportunity to come and bring His Word to a people, both here in attendance and those that are online. I want to thank Pastor Hunter for the opportunity to continue his series in the book of John on Sunday morning, and the blessing that we're praying that it's going to be, the blessing as we come and we listen and we go out as we listen to what the Lord has in our life. I wanted to take just a minute or two just to maybe introduce myself and the calling that the Lord has on my and my wife's life. My name is Nick Zarella, so if you didn't know, now you know. And my wife, she's sitting right over there. I'm going to make her stand to embarrass her, but she's used to that by now. We are missionaries on deputation to Japan. And so what we've been doing since September of this past year is we've been going from church to church to church throughout right now, the northeastern United States, but you never know where the Lord's going to bring as He extends us out from here, and proclaiming the ministry that He's called for our lives, proclaiming what God has moved in us to do, to go to the nation of Japan, to learn the language, learn the culture, learn the people, and plant churches and see people saved and see people come to Christ and become disciples and go and reach not only their nation, but the world on top of that. And so we're very thankful for our home churches. This is our sending church again, if you don't know. This is our home church. We've been here for about 8 years now, and the Lord's been good. And I'm thankful for everybody here. I'm thankful for the support and the love and the prayers. We need your prayers. We covet your prayers. It gets hard out there on the road, and it gets anxious waiting to see it all manifest itself when we finally get to go to Japan. And so keep us in your prayers. Keep us in your hearts, and we just greatly love and thank you for that. We are in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, again, we're continuing our series in the book of John now, and so we're in John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now, when you're opening your Bible, I just want to give a little story. I remember when I was in middle school, our teacher had us perform this science experiment, and what we had to do was we had to take this solution, and we had to rub it on our hands and on our arms, and the purpose of that solution was that when we took a black light and we shined it on the surface of our skin where that solution was, we could see all of the germs and the bacteria that had gathered on us that was invisible to the naked eye, that we couldn't see ourselves. And I remember doing that, and I remember taking that solution, and I began to just rub it all over my hands and my arms. And I was really thinking to myself at that time, I've got nothing to worry about. I shower like 3 times a day. I hate being dirty. I like to be clean. I wash my hands. And even more than that, I remember thinking to myself, I am going to be the cleanest kid in this class. Maybe I didn't call myself a kid, but I'm going to be the cleanest one in this class. And so we lined up one by one, and you can imagine with a last name that starts with a Z, I'm pretty much last for everything that there is in life. And we're all lined up, and one by one, we're all putting our hands under that black light. And there were different levels of bacteria on different students. Some had more, some had less, but everybody had it. Do you understand that there was not one individual within that classroom that was exempt? But as I waited for my turn, I was still confident in myself, man. And I finally get my chance. And I'm standing there confidently, and I start to place my hands and arms under that black light. And I was just absolutely horrified by what I saw. I mean, I was just covered in this invisible grime, and I was so embarrassed. I even specifically remember this terrible girl in my class that said under her breath, "Ew, look at all that he's got on his arms. That's disgusting." And so I very quickly made my way to the bathroom, and I just took some soap. I mean, lots of soap. I emptied that container, and I began to just scrub and scrub and scrub that grime off of me. I had figured that it was just what had been built up throughout that school day. And so I had every intention of cleaning all of that filth off of me. I want you to take that story and keep it in your mind. Keep it in the back of your mind, because I'm going to finish it at the end of this message today. But for now, I want us to turn our attention to the passage here in John chapter 5, this biblical account that we're about to read. I'm praying is going to open up the eyes of everybody that's in attendance here today, both that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus and those that have not. And so the title of this message and the purpose of this message is to talk about the hope to be made whole. The hope to be made whole. I believe that every single person, every individual that exists and has existed wants a sense of wholeness, okay? A soundness of life and beyond that. And so we're going to focus our attention on three types of hope that are outlined here for us in these verses, three hopes which we must understand for our own selves, our own lives. And so with that information given, with that background material there given, I want us to jump straight into John chapter 5. The Bible starts off like this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. The first type of hope that we're going to be speaking about this morning is a misplaced hope. A misplaced hope. Chapter 5 opens by telling us that there is this Jewish feast that is going on in Jerusalem. Most likely it was the Feast of Passover. We're not really given a specific name or intention of that feast. But what we do know is that Jesus, in obedience to and fulfillment of Jewish law, came to Jerusalem to give God glory during this time. But just as a side note, it's very important for us to recognize that the work of the Lord on this earth was not merely limited to fulfillment of the law in regards to its legal precepts. That is exactly what the Jews and the religious people of that day were trying to do. The Pharisees, they were trying to fulfill the law of God legally. But there's so much more to it than that. Yes, Jesus did fulfill that legal aspect, but there was that long neglected portion of loving God and loving our fellow man, that heart of God that was to be exhibited outwardly to the world through his children, that Jesus also fulfilled. And we're actually going to read about that and how he did that for a man in some moments from now. And so there is this feast that's going on, and Jews from around the world would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they were coming to celebrate, they were coming to worship, they were coming to give glory to God, and Jesus was there for that. And you would almost expect, after reading verse 1, that something would be told, some details would be given about this celebration. But instead of that, immediately what happens is that the scene changes. We are still in Jerusalem, but rather than entering that temple where the feast was going on, the place where that was filled with and clad with gold and precious items, filled with people, those Jewish citizens and the religious scholars of the day and just all of those wonderful things, right? Instead of that feast place, the Bible brings us to a pool where the impotent are gathered. The name of this pool, the Bible says in the Hebrew tongue, is Bethesda. Now that name might mean house of mercy. It might mean house of two pools. There's some other suggestions onto what that name might actually mean. But what is important for us is not the name. What's important for us is rather the superstition that was attributed to this place, the misplaced hope that the gatherers had in accordance with it. And so the Bible here tells us that there was this great multitude of impotent folk gathered around this pool, those that were suffering from some type of malady, some type of disease that debilitated them. There was the blind, there was the crippled, the paralyzed, the sick. All of them were there for this singular purpose. You see, there was this widespread belief amongst the populace that this pool... Now understand, it's not like a pool in our backyard, okay? It's a spring of water, okay? This spring of water had divine healing properties. History actually tells us that the Roman citizens themselves would utilize this pool here for religious health ceremonies and rites and whatnot. And really, if we think about it, this is common practice. In our modern day, many peoples around the world will often attribute waters with deadly bacterium and deadly agents. They'll attribute those waters to demonic entities of some kind. But waters that have healing properties are often attributed to gods and angels and whatnot. And around the world, even again today, people bathe in hot springs that are mixed with nutrients and minerals which claim to appear to make one younger and make one healthier and all of those just wonderful things. And really, I'm sure that they do have some health benefits. The point I'm trying to make right now is that this wasn't only believed in Bible times. Sometimes we look at the Bible and think, well, those people were ignorant. That's 2,000 years ago, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago. So those people were just ignorant. Today, where we're civilized, right? Well, we believe the same things in many cultures, millions and billions around the world. Cultures all around the world make these same claims of the healing properties of certain springs. And so here in the Bible, there is this spring called Bethesda for which a multitude of the impotent would gather. And they gather with this misplaced, superstitious hope that if they can be in the right place at the right time, with the ability to lodge themselves in the water as it moves before any other person is able, they would experience this complete healing. A physical restoration. The blind would see, the lame would walk, the sick would be restored. Does that remind you of anybody that we know who is actually able to do that? Life for them would be better if they could just get in that water when the angel stirred it. You know, and I kind of wondered to myself as I was reading through these passages, how could the blind know if the water was stirring if they couldn't see it? How could the lame and paralyzed enter into that pool on time if they could not run to it? One can really suppose that the only ones capable and able to enter that pool in time, again, first entered in time, were those that were sick. And so, yes, when that spring bubbled up with those rich nutrients and minerals, as springs often do at certain times, it's really not very hard to see how healing can come to the sick. And so, you know, that's possibly partly how this superstition about an angel stirring the waters came about. And as we read, I think anybody in here can really understand their desire. Especially in those times, these types of people with these maladies, they didn't exactly have facilities and capabilities that we have today to assist those that are debilitated. Life for these people was absolutely terribly miserable. They were seen and found to be a nuisance to their community. They were a nuisance to their family. They were a nuisance to the religious folk of that day. There was no help for them. And so they clung to any possibility of hope that would relieve them of such a life, any possibility of hope that would bring them into a standing of respect and capability amongst their peers. In the nation of Burma, or modern-day Myanmar, in 1818, there was this terrible outbreak of cholera. And of that time, it was said that a hysterical panic just gripped the entire population. The people had never seen this disease before, and so they couldn't understand it, and they had absolutely no idea on how to deal with it, how to handle it. All they could suppose was that some evil spirits had entered into their cities and were just continually traversing through the streets, and out of pure maliciousness were destroying the inhabitants. And they had this superstitious belief, okay, this misplaced hope that malicious spirits could be frightened away by a tremendous noise. And so after this announcement came and some signal cannons were fired off at City Hall, at the courthouse that day, what happened was every single Burman citizen began to beat their homes with clubs and sticks and really just anything that they could find. The people were warned that evil spirits would enter into the house of those who didn't make enough noise. So every single person and every single family, without hesitation, they followed suit. And so for three successive nights, this ear-splitting uproar went on. But their hope was misplaced. And their efforts to quell that spirit or that disease was not enough. And so the disease spread, continuing to take the lives of the people. Humanity has never removed itself from misplacing hope. Okay? That longing for a better life or a better result by attaching ourselves to something or to anything really that promises restoration, that promises healing, that promises respect and ableness in this world, that promises wholeness within us. And let me tell you something, and we know this, church family, there is nothing in this world that can provide for us that can fulfill our hope. There is nothing that our superstitions devise that can bring healing, because those waters can't save. Those waters can't heal. Those waters are temporal. Those waters are insufficient. The Bible says that Jesus is the spring. Jesus is the water of life. And as we know that to be true, why then do so many of us find ourselves at the water's edge, forever waiting for the movement in the water? Why then are so many drowning out the voice of God with banging and noise? Man, the Lord Jesus reaches out his hand for us. He says, you want to see hope? I've got it. You want hope that has power? I mean real and true and living power. I'm begging you today, place your hope in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, what you're going to do is you're going to be able to watch as that spring, that water of life begins to well up within you, begins to stir eternally within you. The Lord Jesus is the water of life, amen, not a pool. Don't misplace your hope. Don't be superstitious in where you're running to. The second type of hope that we're going to be speaking about this morning is a religious hope. A religious hope that's found in verses, the middle of verse 4 to verse 7. In verse 4, there's that word, whosoever. So we're going to be starting off from there. The Bible says, whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. And when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. A religious hope. I don't think we'll ever be surprised by the selfishness of humanity or the outward workings of our own selfish hearts. It's so interesting to me that even in the midst of what man invented right here with this superstitious healing pool of Bethesda, what did it really produce? Honestly, what did it really produce? It was intended to be a beacon of hope, right? It was intended to muster up hope for the lame and the blind and the sick. But what really happened, when you really look at the text, what really happened was it became a religious haven of self-preservation unto the hatred of others. The Bible here tells us the religious belief of the people. Whosoever then first steps in is made whole. The impotent man here says, I don't have anyone to drop me in first. And though I try, as I'm making my way to the water's edge, somebody else runs past me. Somebody else goes in before me. Again, there is no care for anybody but themselves. Can you imagine what probably actually occurred during these moments when that apparent angel came down and just began to stir that water and trouble that water? Imagine it. The pushing, the shoving, the screaming, the venom that must have been exhibited every time that angel came down. And then the after effects of hate each time toward that specific individual that made it in first, that got in before I did, that got what I was supposed to receive. And then the hate that probably spread amongst those that didn't get it and wanting to get it before they do. I got to get it before Jack. I got to get it before Rod. I got to get it before so-and-so. I got to get it before so-and-so. The hatred that must have just polluted that area. A hope like that never finds its source in God. A hope like that never finds its source in God. That is a religious, me-first hope that is not of God, but always comes from man. Within each person welled up this, again, extreme religious self-preserving hope. If I'm better than the crowd, I get to claim the honors. I get the healing. I get the endowment. I get the prize of the divine angels. I will be chosen. I mean, that is the very absolute best that humanity can ever offer. That is the pinnacle of hope that mankind delivers in this world. Survival of the fittest. If I can just outmaneuver, outpace, outwit, outsucceed, out the rest. It would seem to appear here that the stirring of water did not have a seemingly regular pattern. So these people could not just simply sit at the water's edge, staring away with their eyes, or if they were blind, you know, feeling it with their hands, waiting for that movement in the water, that when it stirred, they could just dive right in. It was more complicated than that, because it seems at least that this was somewhat of an uncommon event. This specific man here that we just read about had labored by the poolside, the Bible says, for 38 years. Waiting for his opportunity. And not just him. Again, verse 3. A great multitude of people, unnamed in the text, were in that same predicament. A multitude of people waiting for the stirring of water, probably purchasing food and eating near it, sleeping near it, just living a life of incomparable destitution, basically waiting for their golden ticket moment when the stars would align and they just so happened to be along the banks of the pool when that angel came down and the stirring occurred. And if they made it in first, They probably, most likely, decried themselves the certain few that were chosen of the gods. I am better than you. The gods prove it. And Jesus comes along to this man. Again, for 38 years he had this infirmity, and the indication that the Bible gives is that he was paralyzed. Now, whatever the extent of it was, we just know that he couldn't lift himself easily under his own strength and put himself into that pool. And Jesus comes and he says to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And this man, he only has this halfway understanding of what Jesus is asking here. Jesus was offering, yes, physical restoration, physical healing. But more importantly, what the man had failed to understand was that Jesus was offering eternal life. Wholeness of the soul. Eternal, everlasting wholeness of the soul. And so the man, he hears him and essentially he replies and he says, "Yeah, I want to be made whole again physically, but look at me, right? I need to get in there first, but no man will care for me. No man will lift me and put me in. And when I'm coming and when I'm using all of my strength and my power to get in there before anybody else in this multitude, well, there is always someone else. Someone else always gets in there before me." Rabbi Zacharias once told a parable. And it was a parable of a rich man who had this huge art gallery and he had a terrific son. And the son would go into the streets and one day he befriended a beggar. And the young man started to see this beggar regularly, and he began describing his father's home and the paintings and all that his father did in business. And the beggar really liked this young man, but one day he just stopped coming. 2 days, 3 days, and whatnot, until the beggar had found out that he had very suddenly died. And so he went and he got himself some paper and some crayons, and he drew a portrait of that young man. And he went near to that home of the rich man and he gave it to the watchman at the gate. And he said, "Would you please give it to the rich man? Because his son was very good to me and I've drawn his portrait because I hear that he has an art gallery in his home." And so the watchman looked at it. He was just a bit bemused by it. And he said, okay. And he sent that beggar away. But he really thought it was quite a gesture. And so he waited for the right moment when the rich man was riding in his car one morning. And he said to him, "You know, a beggar came here and gave this painting he painted, which is a portrait of your son." And the rich man took it and nothing was heard. And some years go by and the beggar heard that the rich man had passed away and they were going to auction his art gallery. And so he decided to get himself some nice looking clothes and see if he could squeeze in. And he made it there. He made it in. And he walked through the halls of that home to see if the boy's portrait was still hanging amongst all of those grand masters. And sure enough, it was there. And then the auctioneer came and all of these aficionados with their little lenses and all of their studying and all of these wonderful stuff. And the gavel was pounded and the auctioneer said, "We're going to begin." And just everybody, yeah, good. And the auctioneer, he said this, "Except there's a condition left in the will. The rich man said that this portrait of his son is the first one to be auctioned." And over that whole crowd of all those people, there just came this moaning and this groaning. Nobody bid on it. And so the beggar, he reaches into his pocket and he takes out a little bit of money that he had and he bid on it. No counteroffer came, and so the gavel pounded and it was sold. And the beggar, he goes up onto that platform and he receives what he had purchased. And as he's walking away, the gavel pounds again. And the auctioneer says that there was another condition, a second condition in the will. It said, "Whoever bids on the portrait of the son gets the whole art gallery." When we try and outbid our neighbor, What happens is that even if we have everything that this world might have to offer, we really are left with nothing. You see, we have this hope as people to receive the whole art gallery of life for ourselves, to gain all the sustenance that this world has to offer. If only our legs are stronger, or our sight is more keen, or our disease is less debilitating, or our pockets are deeper than the next guy. Then we can receive that promised healing in that pool. Then we can get that whole art gallery for ourselves. That religious, me first, worthless, incapable, unable, hopeless hope. And the Son of God stands by us and he reaches out a hand and he tells us, "What are you doing? For 38 years you've been lying next to this pool, and what you hope to bring you life, what you hope would satisfy you, has brought you nothing. And everything that you've placed life's bidding on has never, can never, and will never make you whole." It doesn't matter one bit in God's eyes if you are better than the next guy. That is religion's proclamation. Do you understand that? You might say to yourself, "Well, you know, I'm not like that. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." The issue isn't belief. The issue is the placement of faith. Okay, the religious men in verse 1, right? The religious men entered that temple in Jerusalem fully believing in the God that they had never placed their faith in, that they had no relationship with. And so they, just like we do, would make the same claim by saying, "I love God," or "I love Jesus," in our day, right? "I love God, I love Jesus. I'm not as bad as that guy. I haven't done what those people over there have done. I'm pretty much a good person." Yeah. That pool of religion, that multitude that sat by day 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 by day, maybe some of them even made it in there first. Maybe some of them even received some type of healing in their physical body. But man, I can tell you this. Every single one of them has since passed through the gates of death. And whether they received some type of healing or not, that desire that they so desperately yearned for, didn't follow them in the grave. Where have you placed your bid? Have you placed it on your own self? That you're going to stand before God one day, he's going to say, "Jerry's good enough. Rod, no way." That's religion's answer. Or have you put your bid on the Son, on Jesus Christ? As Ravi Zacharias so eloquently put it, when you get the Son, you get the whole components of meaning in life. The third and final type of hope, which we're going to be speaking about this morning, is a true and living hope. A true and living hope that's found in verses 8 and 9. Our Bible says this: "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." The man completely misunderstood the depth of the words of Christ. Okay, the man looked for physical healing, but the Lord wanted his soul. Yet Christ, in his goodness, healed that man's physical state. He says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately, the Bible records, he was made whole. Immediately, immediately, he was made whole. For 38 years, he laid by that pool and nothing happened. Nothing came of it. Nothing changed. There was no help, no love, no compassion, no support. But one moment in the hands of Jesus, and immediately, he was made whole. Powerful testimony to the goodness of Christ for any man, woman, or child who receives all that he has to give. Now, I wish I could stand here and say that I believe that the man came to salvation. But the Bible gives no real indication of that. In fact, in my personal opinion, and I'm going to do what Pastor does sometimes when he gives his personal opinion, in my personal opinion, I'm getting away from the altar here, if we were to continue to read, it would almost seem as though the Bible hints, again, I don't know the man's heart, I don't know what happened in his life afterwards, but at least the Bible hints that he most likely continued living in sin, that he most likely continued to live in rebellion against the Lord, irrespective of the power of God in his life. And you know, we do that as people. We've heard people make those proclamations all the time. Lord, get me off this island. And if you do, I will give my life to you. Lord, heal my family member's disease. Lord, heal my disease. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. And God comes through every time for us. And we very often fail to uphold our end of it. Regardless of any of that, though, not just for this man, but for our own lives, if we've done something like that, let me tell you something. Jesus knows our heart. And he knows what decision we are going to make regardless of what he does or doesn't do. He knows what decision we're going to make. And Jesus, knowing this man's heart out of his love for him, he came to him anyway. Even though he knew that he would most likely continue in sin, he reached out his hand anyway. How many of us are willing to do that? How many of us are willing to say, I know so-and-so will never accept the Lord, but I'm going to labor with him anyway? How many of us are willing to do that? But I want to turn this lesson now a bit on its head. We have been talking about these false hopes until we've arrived here at this third point about the true and living hope, which we know to be Jesus Christ. We've been mulling on about these lost men at this pool waiting for their opportunity for a physical rebirth, so to speak. But I want us to notice something so important, Christian. I got some heads popping when I said Christian. This is important for us, okay, church family? Here you have this man for 38 years. 38 years sitting by this pool. And the Bible says a whole multitude of people were there with him. And all that he could say to Jesus was, Sir, I have no man. I have no man. I mean, do you understand that at this very time there is a festival going on where Jews from all around the world made pilgrimage to bring glory to God, to claim that they were worshiping him, claiming that they loved him and his word, gathering there in the temple of the living God. But where was God? Where was he? He was at a pool, extending his hand to people who for 5 and 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years, lifetimes, never once had anyone from that temple go to them to pick them up and tell them of the only true and living hope that is available in Jesus Christ. Jesus went. Jesus was there at that pool. We're not given any indication of what else happened at the Pool of Bethesda that day, but I do sometimes imagine the in-betweens of that scene. And remember, there was a whole great multitude that were there just gathered, watching the years go by as they waited for their chance. And then here comes Jesus, right? And so for 38 years, right, this man was a regular there. They knew him. He was common. For 38 years, this man was lying down paralyzed. And in a moment, he's healed. Could you picture the reaction of those people who themselves in waiting witnessed this unbelievable miracle? I mean, I don't know what they did when they saw that happen, but I really want to believe, that some of them ran away from those hopeless banks of that pool and straight into the arms of Jesus. Man, I know I would have. I know I would have. Hudson Taylor is a famous name in missions. I'm sure many of you have known the name or heard the name or even read his biography and whatnot. He's widely known and widely loved for his heart for the Lord in China. And I love his story. I love his boldness. I love his devotion to serving Christ. But what was the deciding moment, right? A lot of times we want to hear, how did God call you to a place like China or Japan or wherever it might be in this world? What broke the barriers of Hudson Taylor's heart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to China? I just want you to take a moment to listen as I read this record of that day that he wrote himself. He said this, "Unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security, while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out in the sands alone in great spiritual agony, and there the Lord conquered my unbelief, and I surrendered myself to God for this service. I told him all the responsibility as to the issues and consequences must rest with him, and that as his servant, it was mine to obey and to follow him, his to direct, to care for, and to guide me, and those who might labor with me. And need I say that peace at once flowed into my burdened heart." The temple of God, the church of the living God. What does it really matter where we find ourselves if the people of God are unwilling to go out from our own secure place and to seek those out that are lying down by the pools? So many of those religious Jews, from the least to the greatest, gathered together to worship the God that they knew nothing of, to honor the God that who wasn't even there. Now listen, I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't misunderstand me. Church gathering is biblical. It is needful. God is in this place. Amen. It is of the Lord to gather under his name collectively. But how often do we gather at the pools? How often do we extend our hands out for the sole desire of reaching lost people for Christ? How often have we committed ourselves to going wheresoever on this globe that God is wanting to send us? Church family, sometimes it's right here in this city. Sometimes it is across the world. Why does the where matter? Why does the where matter? We need to be willing to leave our own securities, to wander out into those sands alone and let the Lord Jesus conquer us. Let the Lord Jesus arrest us for his service. Let the Lord Jesus direct and care and guide those who labor for him. Somebody is out there. Someone is out there. For 38 years, this person has been crying out and saying, "I have no man." And God has appointed you, sir. And God has appointed you, ma'am. And God has appointed you, teenagers. To go beside them and to extend out your hand and tell them, "Let me show you how to rise up off that bed of sin and receive the only hope, the only true and living hope that is available today." All were gathered in the temple. All are gathered in the church. None of them went to the pool. Let's make that decision today, Christian. Let's go where Jesus went and join him. Harkening back to that story that I told when this message began. Now, if you weren't here in the start of the message, well, you missed out on a great story. But hearkening back to that, after I had seen all that bacterium on my hands and went to the bathroom, just scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed away until my hands and my arms were just basically raw. I mean, I pretty much used that whole soap container there, which is wanting to get rid of that invisible grime off of me. When I had thought that I had sufficiently washed, I confidently walked back into that classroom. I put more of that solution onto my hands and my arms, and I placed them back under that black light. And to my absolute amazement, nothing changed. The germs and the bacteria that were there before I scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed my hands raw remained there afterwards. Nothing that I did was able to make me clean. What are you getting at here, right? We have this invisible bacterium covering us. It's called sin. And the only way to uncover that sin in our life, the only way for us to see it for ourselves is through the black light of the Bible, okay? The light of the Bible, right? It exposes our sin to us. Let me tell you something. My teacher could have told me all day long that I was covered in these germs, but I refused to believe it. I thought I was going to be mint clean. I refused to believe it until it was shown to me. That's the first half of what the gospel does for us. It shows us our sin and the repercussions of it, that sin has killed the soul of each man, that sin was my and your one-way ticket to hell. And no amount of good works that we do, no amount of scrubbing ourselves clean, no amount of water from the pool of Bethesda, no amount of banging on our homes, no amount of money for the art gallery, no amount of religion that we practice, no amount of any of it can make us whole. You are covered in sin. You are. It's there whether you see it or not. It is there whether you acknowledge it or not. It is there. The Bible exposes it. But the second half of the gospel, and I'm so thankful there is another half, it gives us the great, true, and living hope that there is a way, that there is a cleansing, that we can get rid of that sin by allowing the Lord Jesus, who is right now at this very moment, sir and ma'am and teenager, reaching out his hand to you, not to so-and-so, or not to so, but to you right now, reaching out his hand and says, I have the power to wash away that sin. I have the power to make you clean. I have the power to make you whole. If you've never done that, if you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day. Don't wait. Why are you sitting at the pool for 38 years? Immediately, he was made whole. Christian, we're here gathering at the church. Wonderful. How about the pools? We all have a mandate. Every single Christian has a mandate, a command on our lives to go and reach the lost. Not one Christian is exempt from that. We have to go out, the Bible says, into the highways and the byways to travel across cities and states and continents and go to the other parts of the world, all for the sake of Christ, all for our love for him extended out like Jesus did to our fellow man. How long has it been since you've been by the pool? How long has it been since you've been by the pool? Then I'd urge you today, come forward during the invitation time. Come forward, person that hasn't placed their faith in Christ. Come forward, Christian. Come forward during the invitation time. You're not going to go to the pool unless you spend some time in the sands alone like Hudson Taylor, allowing the Lord Jesus to arrest you. Get to the sands right here. Bow down at the altar and say, Lord, I need you. And when you meet him here, He's going to take your hand and bring you out there. Follow him to the multitudes, amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love your word. We love you. We love the power that you use within your word to convict us, to move in us, to embolden us to go out and to reach the world for Christ. We're thankful for your great gospel, that it doesn't just expose our sin, but that it tells us and it gives us that great and true and living hope that there is a way to be clean. There is a way to be whole. There is a way to have salvation for our soul and not just that physical healing of our body. The world is so interested in coming up with all these different ways and means by being good or doing this or doing that in order to attain some type of wholeness. But those waters can't heal. Those waters are incapable and unable. It is only the spring, the water of life, Jesus Christ, that when a person receives him into their life, their soul is made whole. And as a Christian, if we haven't been by the pools, Lord Jesus, we know that you're there. All were gathered, but you were at the pool. Lord, I pray that in this moment, you would compel us, you would convict us to get to the front and to say, Lord, I want to go out to those pools. Guide me, lead me, direct me, care for me, and I'm going to follow you. Amen. Stand now as you would as the music begins to play. The altar is open. I would urge you, don't just get out. Don't just sit there in your pew, okay, in the church pool. Get out of your pew. Make your way to the front. The altar is open. The glory of God is able to manifest in your life. Come forward now as we sing. Fountain, and it's not a pool called Bethesda. There is a fountain of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that heals us, that saves us, that brings us into that eternal wholeness. And if you don't have it, why are you still there by the pool? Why are you waiting around, waiting for the stirring of the waters? There's no hope in that. I beg of you, I urge you today, don't let the moment pass, because immediately he will come into your life and he will save your soul and you will have that security. Christian, there is a fountain. Are we by it? Are you by it? How long has it been, Christian, since you've been by that pool reaching out to the lost? Don't let the opportunity pass. Get to the front and allow the Lord Jesus to arrest you so that you can go out there with his power on your life to reach the impotent. Amen. Brother Rod is going to sing one more verse. Take that opportunity. Take that time to come forward, I pray.
Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never
Hymn to go home is page 807 in the hymn book, My Country, Tis of Thee. If you're still here, you have some questions or you have something on your heart that you want to talk about, there will be some men of God up front that would love to be able to talk to you about the Bible and answer some of those questions. So please don't shy away. Make your way forward. Thank you and have a wonderful Sunday.
My country, tis of thee, sweet land of God bless you all. You are dismissed.